We are continuing this morning our study of the book of Ruth. We are now in Ruth chapter 3. We're coming down the home stretch. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth herself is a Moabite woman. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, a Jewish woman, went to the land of Moab with her husband, Elimelech, because of a famine that was in the land of Israel. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were in the land of Moab about 10 years. One of their sons married, actually both their sons married Moabite women. And all the men in the family died. Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, leaving only Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and, I forgot the other woman's name. So Naomi decides, since the famine is over in Israel, that she is going to go back home. And the two sisters, her two daughters-in-law, started to follow her. Naomi encouraged them to turn back, where they would find a place in their family's house. One of them turned back at the border. Orpah was the one that turned back. But Ruth decided that she would continue on and serve not only Naomi, but Naomi's God. So they arrived back in the land of Israel, and specifically Bethlehem. This was in the time of the judges. This was before the first king of Israel. This was between the Exodus and the establishment of the king of Israel. It was a dangerous and confusing and mixed up time. Go back to Bethlehem. And God's provision in those days for the very poor was that they would glean in the fields of those who had land, which meant that the reapers would go through one time, and whatever was left was for the poor. So Ruth found her way to the fields of this man named Boaz. And Boaz showed great kindness to her, not only allowing her to glean in his fields, but also supplying her with water and food with his workers, and also not only allowing her to glean, but also having his harvest people drop stalks of grain that she could pick up. So now, after bringing home all this bountiful gleaning from Boaz's fields, and it doesn't say how long it went on. It implies at the end of chapter 2 that it might have been the whole harvest time, which was several weeks. But now we get to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, namely Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz are in the New American Standard..." You got to be careful here, because it calls him his kinsman, and that is kinsman, close relative. "Is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. In those days, when you harvested your barley, it wasn't like today when you had these huge machines that went ripping through the fields, tearing up all the grain and separating it for you. The way you dealt with it in those days is you harvested the grain by hand, and then you put it into stalks, and then you took it to the threshing floor, and what you did then was you beat it and you threw it up in the air in times when the winds were blowing. And the wind would take away the lighter, the chaff, the leaves and the dried up parts of the grain, because they dry a little bit, and the stalks and things are very light. So as you toss it up in the air, that would blow away, and that would leave you with just the grain. So you needed a hard spot of ground to do that, because you didn't want to lose much of the grain in the dirt. So it was either stone or it was hard-packed ground, so that if something fell, you could just pick it up. So it was a time of celebration now that the grain was harvested. And at the bountiful harvest, especially, one commentator pointed out that there had been a famine for many years in Israel, which is why Elimelech had originally left. And so now they were back again to bountiful harvest. So it was a time of great rejoicing. Now this bit about the fact that Boaz being a kinsman in their culture and in their day, and we're going to go into this quite a bit in a little bit, but it was the duty of the family to take care of the widows in the family, that if there were a brother, an unmarried brother in the family, it was his duty to marry the widow of a brother if there were no children. Okay, so because in their day, inheritance was through the men in the family. So that if a woman's husband died and she had no children, particularly no male children, then that name would die out in Israel. And since all the land and all the inheritance was based on families, that would mean a gap in the economy of Israel. So this idea about a kinsman was that it was responsible to the kinsmen to take care of the widows in a very special way. We'll see more about that. I'm trying to be careful not to steal thunder from the rest of the passage. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. There is nothing immoral or unseemly about this. As we'll see in a minute, she was lying down at his feet. This was a way to get him in private, talk to him in private. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And that's a very curious choice of translation there, that phrase, close relative. What that word is a goel, a kinsman redeemer, the King James translates it. And that was this idea that it was for someone in the family, it was their responsibility to take care of the land and take care of the widows of the brother who had died. So she is now coming to Boaz and saying, "You are in the position of a kinsman redeemer, so I am requesting that you would basically marry me and raise up children in the name of your relative Elimelech." That's what she was asking for. And she was doing it in private, because if he said no, she didn't want to bring shame to herself, her mother-in-law, or to Boaz. So she wanted to come to him in the secret. However, Naomi was clever. This was a time at which Boaz was undoubtedly in a good mood, having all the harvest. And there is no question to make the excuse that, "Well, I can't provide for a wife, because it was among all these sheaves of grain and all the rest." So she got him there. And so she's asking for redemption under their system and their law. In the law of God, actually. Verse 10. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Quite a testimony to her. I mean, the Moabites were not exactly the women that were, or the people that were of high esteem in that culture. And so she was showing herself to be such that the whole village was talking about this woman. "Have you heard about Ruth? Have you heard about what she's done what kind of person she is, what she's done for her mother-in-law, that she's supplying for her mother-in-law, and that she's not running after the young men. You know, that she wants to do things right the way God had commanded, that, you know, to go after the kinsman redeemer, so that that way the land would stay in the family, would stay in Naomi's family. Verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 12, now it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer, literally. A close relative doesn't capture the real meaning of what he was saying. However, there is a redeemer closer than I, literally. In other words, he has the right to be the kinsman redeemer. However, there was somebody else who was even closer to the family. And so it was his right, the other person's right of redemption before Boaz. And so that had to be cleaned up. That had to be reconciled. Verse 13, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Okay. Boaz seals it with an oath, as the Lord lives. It's hard to see that, but that is the strongest oath that a Jewish man could take, as the Lord lives, that he was going to deal with this, that he's not just putting her off. This was the time of the judges. It is said in the time of the judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes, so it would have been dangerous for her to travel at night back to Naomi's place, which is why he said stay till morning, most likely. But yet, in verse 14, so she lay at her feet in the morning and rose before one could recognize another. He said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He didn't want to ruin her reputation. He didn't want to cause even his own reputation to be damaged. That it was all in on the up and up, as we would say, and let her go home. Verse 15 again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. It doesn't say what kind of, how big the measure. Most likely, by the measure they used, it was probably about 20 pounds worth of grain. So it was quite a bit of grain. We have 20 pound sacks at home. It's a very large amount of grain. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. And that says something about the notion of the character of Boaz, because Naomi had no doubt, and Ruth herself had no doubt, that this man was going to see to it that day. He wasn't just saying, you know, I'll take care of it, go away. But he was really going to take care of it that day. By the end of the day, she would have her solution to this. A lot of things going on here. The character of Ruth, the character of Boaz, the way God was working behind the scenes to get the two of these people together. Here we have this righteous Gentile woman and this righteous Gentile man in the time of the judges, when righteousness was as unlikely as an igloo in Hawaii. It's just something that you read about the time of the judges. It was constant chaos. It was constant upheaval. But yet, there's this little island of righteousness, this family that God could bless by bringing all these circumstances together. I wanted to concentrate, though, on this concept of redeemer, because, and that's why I made such a point, I almost say made us think about it, that the fact that the translation didn't really capture the fact that it wasn't really talking close relative, it was talking kinsman redeemer. Because this concept in Scripture is something that I don't know of a single place, other place in Scripture, where it's translated a close relative. All the other places it's translated redeemer or avenger or somebody who is a kinsman redeemer. This is one place I think they're translating a close relative. But in our culture, we tend to think of Redeemer as something quite different. This term is used of the Lord quite a bit in Scripture, and that's why I wanted to zero in on it. It talks about God being our Redeemer. We have to do a little bit of cultural attitude adjustment to understand what they're talking about. Because in our culture, when we talk about a Redeemer or a Rescuer, we think of characters like the Lone Ranger or Prince Charming. You're a woman, not many men think of Prince Charming, but anyway. Or some superhero as being our Redeemer. You know, oh, you saved me. But in the ancient Jewish thinking, there is no redemption without relationship. That the Redeemer was someone who was coming out of a close relationship and then rescuing you from your time of trouble to pull you back into that close relationship once again. So the kinsman, the Redeemer, was not conceived of as someone who just sprung up out of nowhere. He was, first of all, someone who had a close relationship with you. He had a fellowship with you. He was one of your family. He was somebody who was related by, most of the times, by blood, certainly by interest. We see God called our Redeemer, and we can see this moving forward, even to the picture of Yeshua that shows up in Scripture. Now, I think this, the reason why I wanted to spend at least a little bit of time talking about this is because this faulty notion of Redeemer really contributes to the faulty notion we see nowadays of what redemption is all about. Too many times nowadays, redemption is considered to be simply signing the card or saying the prayer, tucking it in the back pocket, and then you go on about what you're doing. And that was never the idea of redemption or Redeemer in Scripture. You're always, the Redeemer was coming out of a relationship in order to bring you back into a relationship. The picture is used many times in Isaiah of what God is doing. God's called the Redeemer, Isaiah's personal Redeemer, or the Redeemer of Israel. Somebody that you're related to in some ways. In that sense, I guess, when we look at the redemption in Yeshua, that he became a man, he became a human being. That he has that relationship with us, that he's not coming to us from far away to accomplish redemption. He came from heaven in order to, first of all, establish that kinship with us by becoming human being. And then in that context of that kinship, to be able to perform the act of redemption for us. The act of redemption is not to then, for the Redeemer to walk away, but the act of redemption in Scripture, it always has the picture of the Redeemer coming in order to establish an abiding relationship. So the Redeemer doesn't simply come. He's not the Lone Ranger that rescues us and then goes riding off into the sunset. He didn't even stay long enough to tell me his name, as the cliche goes. Or as, you know, the heroes of the modern day, you know, Spider-Man, Superman, any kind of man, to come and just rescue the kitten from the tree and then disappear off into the distance, never finding out his identity. That was never the picture. It's always leading to an abiding relationship of one sort. It's not just a one-time rescue, but rather it is an establishment of a new relationship, a new situation. It also generally costs the Redeemer something. That in this case, we'll see in the next chapter that it was an opportunity not to be given the land that belonged to Elimelech, but rather an opportunity to purchase the land. So that it generally costs the Redeemer something. It's also going to cost Boaz a relationship because he is going to be taking Ruth in. He's going to be marrying Ruth. That he is going to be responsible for her in all sorts of ways as her husband. So it's going to cost the Redeemer something. It's not something that a Redeemer can do and then move on without the Redeemer himself having to do, to give something or accomplish something. That the Redeemer, it was a responsibility upon the Redeemer. And just so we can look at Yeshua's sacrifice and say that as Redeemer, that he paid the price. That was something that Redeemers, the kinsman Redeemer, was required and expected to do, was to pay the price to redeem the land. Leviticus goes on quite a bit about all the different things that the Redeemer was expected to do or required to do. If someone was sold into slavery, the Redeemer would come and purchase the person out of slavery. It was not a guarantee. The Redeemer didn't just show up and say, "Stop, give me that person." But the Redeemer, out of his own funds, would give in order to have that redemption accomplished. The Redeemer himself, after that relationship was established, would take on more responsibilities. It was not a cold sort of thing. It was something that the Redeemer had an emotional stake in this. Whether it be redeeming the land or redeeming the person. That is something that he himself had a stake in. Also, we notice from here that at least in the case of Ruth and Boaz, that the redemption was not automatic, that Ruth had to request it. Boaz was available. He had the ministry of redemption. He had the opportunity to redeem, given this other person in between. But yet Ruth herself had to come and request it. That sort of speaks to a parallel with our relationship with Yeshua, that although that redemption is available, that he stands in that role of kinsman redeemer to us, yet still, we are the ones who have to request redemption. That is the dual-pronged nature. That is the mystery that God provides redemption, and he draws those to him, but yet those who are drawn still have to ask for the redemption in order to receive it. We have to humble ourselves to understand that we need the redemption and to ask for it. All that tied up, this great picture of the kinsman redeemer that is demonstrated so appropriately by Boaz, this righteous man. We kind of can guess how it's going to end. I don't want to steal too much from the next chapter, but we can kind of guess how it's all going to end next week. But still, it just shows God putting it together and showing how it ought to have worked, how this picture ought to have worked. God was lacing the Torah with all these pictures pointing to how he interacts with mankind. And this is an illustration of how one of those things that we are more apt to just turn the page when we read still shows us something about God, about God's relationship to us and God's plan for us. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you that you have sent Yeshua to be our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, to redeem us from sin and death, to take us into that abiding relationship with you. I thank you that you have extended this kindness to each and every one of us. I thank you for the abiding relationship that was established by that act in each and every one of our lives, for all the wonderful experiences that you have taken us through, all the amazing things you're doing in our character. I thank you that you have never given up on us. I ask that you would continue to lift up our eyes that we might understand better your perspective on our lives and our role, that we might glorify you in everything we do and say, and lift up the name of that Redeemer, Yeshua. Amen.